In the summer of 2011, the youth ministry that I was serving in took a group of middle school students to inner city Boston to serve with a group called the Boston Project. It was based in Dorchester. The Boston Project was focused on community development through service projects. If a lot became abandoned and uncared for, the activities that that space was used for would change. They would become overgrown and ugly. They became places to dump trash, and other, we'll say, shady and illegal activities would take place there. But the Boston Project found that the opposite was also true, that if you took an abandoned lot and you transformed it into something beautiful, like a park or a garden, something that the community could use, it transformed the neighborhood. People started caring about their homes in new ways. And so we spent a week working to make the neighborhood beautiful. One of the days, we were working in a garden that was next to a housing complex. Now, the garden hadn't been cared for in years, and it was hard to even walk through the garden because of how wild and overgrown it had become. So we started the process of removing what we could. We cut back the plants that they didn't want to keep. We cut out the plants they didn't want to keep. And at the center of the garden, there was this really large mass of just overgrown leaves. So working with three other students, we started to cut back this massive plant. It was probably 10 feet tall. It was probably 20 feet wide. But it wasn't a tree. It wasn't a bush. We didn't really know what it was. But we knew that we needed to get it cut back. So we continued this process of cutting and cutting and cutting. We would kind of reach our arms into this plant as far as we could, and we would cut through these thick stems. Some of them were as thick as broom handles. And we would lug then this pile of debris towards the back of the garden where there was this growing pile of compost. Now, the day wore on. We stopped to have lunch. And as the sun started to dip down towards the horizon in the late afternoon, I reached my hand into this still massive plant, and I grabbed something that surprised me. It wasn't a plant, it was a metal cable. I didn't want to accidentally try and cut through a metal cable with some shears, so I lifted as many of the leaves as I could, and I stuck my head inside this massive plant. And what I found was incredibly surprising. Inside of this massive plant was a wire trellis. And the plant that we had been working to cut back this entire time was a grapevine. In fact, hanging neatly just underneath this wire on this trellis were tiny green grapes. Now, we couldn't believe that this massive plant was a grapevine, but sure enough, these were the grapes. There was the fruit. And so me and one of the middle school boys decided that we would try to eat one, which was a terrible idea. They were tiny, and they were bitter and sour and absolutely gross. The vine had been left to grow wild, and the result, apart from the massive amount of work that it took to get back into shape, was that the fruit was no good. It needed to be pruned in order to bring about good fruit. This morning, we get to bring to a close our sermon series looking at the I Am statements of Jesus. We've been working through the statements that Jesus made in John's Gospel, where Jesus equates himself with God. We have seen in the Old Testament that the name which God gives to himself is I Am, Yahweh, which means I am who I am, or he causes to be. And this I Am name, Jesus claims for himself in such a way that his audience understands him to be proclaiming himself God. They pick up stones to put him to death. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. This week we examine the last of these statements. I am the true vine. So as we dive into John 15, verses 1 to 11, it's important that we understand the background and the context of Jesus' declaration. Last week, we talked about the idea that Scripture illuminates Scripture, and we need to understand all Scripture in its context, within the context of its passage, within the context of its book, its author, and its historical context. And the imagery, it's not just about a simple metaphor. It is deeply embedded in the agricultural and spiritual life of the ancient Mediterranean world. And so as we unpack the context, it gives us insight into what it means for us today. As we dive into John 15, it's important that we understand this statement of, "I am the vine." So imagine, if you will, that you're walking through the green vineyards of the ancient Mediterranean world. Vineyards were everywhere. It was a familiar sight for everyone in that time. Viticulture, which is the cultivation of the vine, was not just an occupation, it was a way of life. The only fruit trees that were spread widely were the fig, the olive, and the vine. And they were not only cultivated by professional farmers. Every family had their own small garden, and these trees, especially the vine, were integral to their culture because they could withstand drought. They were a staple in the diet and the economy. In the Old Testament, the cultivation of these crops, especially olives, was a symbol of peace. If you could grow vineyards, if you could plant olive trees for any length of time, that was a proclamation of a period of sustained peace because of the amount of time that it took for them to grow to maturity. The people of John's time, especially those who were in Asia Minor, where the gospel was likely circulated, they would have instantly connected with the imagery of the vine. And they knew the challenges that were connected with the imagery of the vine. Because under the Roman Emperor Domitian's rule, there were actually very strict policies restricting vineyard land. It made viticulture both a cherished tradition and a political statement. So in one sense, John's audience would have understood Jesus proclaiming himself to be the vine and his father, the vine dresser, would have actually been a challenge to the authority of Caesar. But the significance of the vine goes even deeper than this. The Old Testament frequently depicts Israel as a vine or a vineyard. Psalm 80, which we read for our call to worship this morning, Isaiah 5, and several other passages draw vivid pictures of Israel as God's vineyard. In God's vineyard, he tenderly cares for the vine. It is lovingly planted and cared for, yet it often failed to produce good fruit, is one of the things that the Old Testament talks about. The image of the vine was so prominent that the Herodian temple, the second temple that was built after the exile of Israel, had a massive golden vine on the side of the court of the Gentiles that depicted Israel. This massive golden vine was meant to depict Israel. So it's in this context, this rich context, that Jesus proclaims, "I am the true vine." And this isn't just about agriculture, it's about identity, it's about relationship, it's about dependence. By identifying himself as the true vine, Jesus contrasts himself with Israel. Where Israel failed to produce good fruit, Jesus as the true vine will succeed. It isn't a rejection of Israel, but it is a fulfillment of what Israel was meant to be. Jesus is the ultimate source of life and the sustenance for his followers. And in that sense, this imagery, it's different than Paul's usage of the olive tree, where Paul depicts the tree of Israel, which Gentiles are grafted into as new branches. Here in John, Jesus is the vine, and the branches, both Jew and Gentile, find their life through connection to him. So the vine is a common metaphor for both the ancient Mediterranean world and Israel in particular. And Jesus begins by introducing himself as the true vine. And then he introduces his father as the vine dresser. The vine dresser or gardener plays a crucial role in the health and productivity of the vineyard. In the ancient world, the quality of the fruit was directly related to the care given by the gardener. Pruning was essential for long-term healthy fruit, and those leasing a vineyard were responsible for cutting away the useless wood. Of all fruit plants, the vine requires the most attention. This begins with supporting the vine, providing a support system that the vine can climb on. So it either needs a tree or some sort of stake or something that the vine can grow on top of. And in fact, even the word in Greek for the word vine, which is ampelos, means both on the floor. And so it needs another to grow alongside. So the work of the gardener begins with tying the vine to some sort of support. Then the work of pruning was done. But not all pruning was the same. There was typically a cutting that was done early before the vine blossomed, ranging from January to February, to remove dead wood and to strengthen the vine. The soil was broken up around the base of the vine, and the little tendrils that would be growing out would be chosen to see which one would be the best, and the ones that were not chosen would actually be removed by hand. After pruning was done, another pruning was done after the harvest to cut back that year's growth and to remove fruitless branches. Pruning helps to ensure that the fruit is of good quality, because otherwise, during the following season, there would be too many clusters of grapes. And when you have too many clusters of grapes, the roots can't nourish all of those grapes, and it results only in poor grapes. So fewer grapes means better fruit. Too much fruit results in poor grapes. So pruning is the process by which the fruit is refined. It makes it usable. It makes it good. So to recap, the earlier one pruned the vines, the better wood they supplied, and the later that one pruned the vine, provided that it was not too cold into winter, the better it was for the quality of fruit. So one might prune weak vines earlier and stronger vines later. The word for vine dresser is actually a very interesting one. It's the word georgos. It's a combination of two words, ge, which means earth or ground. It's where the word geology and geography comes from. And ergon, which means work. So he is the one who works the ground. He is the vine dresser. And God, as the vine dresser, is actively involved in the life of the vine. When we are connected to the vine, he is actively involved in our lives, pruning us to ensure that we bear good fruit. This process of pruning is vital for spiritual growth. And like we've seen, pruning involves cutting away dead or overgrown branches, but it also involves cutting away good things to allow for better fruit. The space that's provided by pruning allows for better air circulation, for better sunlight, and it promotes healthy growth and fruit production. And similarly, God's pruning in our lives involves removing what is unproductive or harmful, but also sometimes good things, enabling us to grow and thrive spiritually. God would not be a good vine dresser if he were not pruning. Pruning can be painful because it usually involves cutting away aspects of our lives that may be hindering growth. Sometimes these could be things like sinful habits, unhealthy relationships, addictions, but even good things that God prunes to grow better fruit. I know that some of the seasons of pruning that I have been through have prepared me for bigger and better things later on. That doesn't mean that the seasons were comfortable. In fact, they can be really painful. But Jesus emphasizes that those who bear fruit are pruned so that they can continue to bear even more fruit. And the pruning is an act of love. There's a really interesting thing that happens in this passage because the word that is used for pruning in verse 2 is not typically the word that you would be using for this action. It's not the agricultural term for pruning. Although within the context of this chapter, that's definitely what it is referring to here. But the word is kathairo, which means to cleanse. It's where the word catharsis comes from. It is healing. It is cleansing. The vine is cleansed by the vine dresser. This cleansing process, it aligns very directly with John's theology throughout the entirety of his gospel, where he points to the healing and cleansing which we encounter in the person of Jesus. It points back to Jesus washing the disciples' feet in chapter 13. It points back to Jesus' statement in chapter 7 where he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. It refers back to the statement to the woman at the well where he says, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The vine dresser doesn't just prune the vine, he cleanses it. But the heart of this passage is the concept of abiding in Jesus. The verb for to abide, to remain, it's the Greek word meno, it occurs 11 times in this passage. And whenever something shows up more than once, we should pay attention to it. Why is it there? Just as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it remains in the vine, we cannot bear fruit unless we remain in Jesus. And what kind of fruit is John talking about? Now, given the context of this passage, particularly on the commandment in verse 12 to love one another, John is pointing to the spiritual fruit of our character. The fruit that we grow is who we are and how we live. This is the most common sense of the fruit metaphor in Jesus' teaching. We see this in Matthew 3, Matthew 7, Matthew 12, Luke chapter 3, Luke chapter 6, Luke chapter 13, Mark 11, Mark chapter 12. All of these point to this idea of fruit being a reflection of our character. And other early Christian writers developed this theme of spiritual fruit as our character. We see Paul write about this in Galatians 5, in Philippians 1, Ephesians 5, Colossians 1. The author of Hebrews refers to it in Hebrews 12, James 3, Jude 12. So this is a very common theme that shows out throughout the New Testament. Abiding in Jesus means developing a continuous, intimate and dependent relationship with him that leads to a different way of living and a different way of being. It means drawing our life, our strength, and our purpose from him. And in response, we start to look like Jesus. We replicate his character, and our fruit that others experience, it looks like love and joy and peace and patience. We grow in kindness and in gentleness, in humility, in goodness, in generosity, in our faithfulness, and in self-control. Without Jesus, we can't do these things. This isn't just a statement of dependence. It's a declaration of the source of true life. Just as a branch which has been detached from the vine withers and dies, so we must be spiritually connected to Jesus. Because our ability to bear good fruit comes only from remaining in, abiding in him. The imagery of fruit bearing is deeply significant. In the agricultural context, fruit is the ultimate goal of the vine. It represents productivity, health, and purpose. For believers, bearing fruit means exhibiting the character of Christ and fulfilling God's purpose in our lives. This fruit is not something that we can produce on our own. It is the natural result of abiding in Jesus. So now, having set the table having looked at the vine and the vine dresser and bearing fruit, let's take a closer look at John's passage, beginning in verse 1 and 2. Jesus says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, he cleanses, that it may bear more fruit. Jesus begins by identifying himself as the true vine. He sets himself apart from the vine of Israel. Once again, this is not to say that Israel was a false vine. It is the vine of God's vineyard, but it was not the fullest, the perfect picture of the vine, and that is found in Jesus. This assertion is foundational, highlighting the perfect and complete nature of Jesus as the source of life and spiritual vitality. The Father, like we saw, is depicted as the vine dresser, literally the ground worker, and he is the one engaged in caring for the vine. The vine dresser's role involves two main activities, removing fruitless branches and pruning fruitful ones. The removal of the fruitless branches signifies separation from the source of life, underscoring the importance of a genuine, life-giving connection to Jesus. Now, once again, the vine is Jesus, and those who are connected to him, the branches, are those, both Jew and Gentile, who have put their faith in him. And so this warning of the fruitless branches is not for those outside of the community of faith. I'm going to say that again. This warning is not for those outside of the community of faith. It isn't saying do good things so that you can be good enough to be connected to Jesus. It's saying you who are connected to Jesus, don't lose sight of connecting with him. Don't sever your connection to the one who is life itself. The fruit of your character will grow, but it is the fruit of deep connection to the vine that leads to good fruit. And for those producing good fruit, pruning is an act of loving cleansing. Pruning, although it can be a painful process, is essential for growth and increased fruitfulness. This divine pruning might involve trials and tribulations. It could include discipline, but the result of pruning is the refining of the branches to create strong, healthy branches of spiritual maturity. In verse 3, Jesus continues, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. So immediately, Jesus comes back to this idea of cleansing, because that's what he's talking about in the Greek. Jesus assures his disciples that they are already clean because of the word that he has spoken to them. This cleanliness refers to their spiritual restoration, the renewal that they have experienced on a daily basis through Jesus' teachings and their faith in his message. The word of God, the words of Jesus, have a cleansing effect. It lightens us. It scrubs the dark places. It purifies our hearts and our minds, and it prepares us for fruitful living. And this verse emphasizes the power of Jesus' words and the transformative impact that they have on those who receive them. Jesus then shifts the focus to abiding in verses 4 and 5. He says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. The concept of abiding, it is the central theme of this whole passage. To abide in Jesus, it means to maintain an ongoing, close, and intimate relationship with him. We choose to put our trust in him, to rely on him, to put our hope on him, and then we stay in that place. Just as a branch must remain connected to the vine to receive nourishment and to produce good fruit, believers must stay connected to Jesus to experience his abundant life. Jesus makes it clear that apart from him, we can do nothing. Just as he could do nothing apart from the Father, our fruitfulness depends entirely on our connection to him. Abiding involves continual dependence, trust, and obedience. It means living in a constant state of reliance on Jesus, drawing our strength, our wisdom, and our purpose from him. This abiding relationship results in the production of good fruit, which is the continual growth into the likeness and the character of Jesus. Jesus continues in verse 6, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned." So Jesus warns of the consequences of failing to abide in him, of setting our hope, our focus, our priority on anything else. And once again, this warning is not for those outside of the family of faith. It is a warning for us. A branch that does not remain in the vine becomes useless. It withers. And the only thing a dried out dead piece of vine wood is good for is to be discarded and burned. It becomes compost. This imagery of judgment highlights the importance of maintaining a vital connection with Jesus. It serves as a sobering warning of the danger that comes from separating from the true source of life in Jesus. Jesus then says, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you." Abiding in Jesus, putting our trust in him, and remaining in that place of trust, it is closely related to his words abiding in us. Now, this makes sense because relationships are about trust, right? If I were to say that I prioritize my relationship with my wife, but I didn't talk to her and I didn't listen to her, that would not be a relationship of trust. And our relationship with Jesus is the same way. We listen to him and he listens to us in prayer. We are known and we are loved. And when we internalize and live by Jesus' teachings, not only do we know him better, but it shapes us. It changes us. And our desires and prayers, they change as well. This verse emphasizes the transformative power of abiding in Christ and the assurance that Jesus hears our prayers. We are encouraged to immerse ourselves in Scripture and in the context of a deep relationship of trust, allow Jesus to shape us, to shape our thoughts, our actions, and our prayers. In verse 8, Jesus continues, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." Fruitfulness is great. Good fruit is even better. But it is not just for the benefit of believers. It glorifies God when we produce good fruit. When we bear much fruit, we demonstrate that we are connected to Christ, that we are disciples of Jesus. During one of my first Sundays here at RBC, I got to talk about discipleship as walking in the dust of the rabbi. It's the picture of being so close to Jesus, following and copying him so closely that we get covered in the dust of his feet as we walk the road of life. It's about imitating Jesus, that we might be like our teacher. The fruitfulness described here, it is a testament to the life-changing power of a relationship with Christ. The fruit of our character serves as a witness to others. Our lives marked by the fruit of the Spirit, they bring glory to God and they draw other people to him. Verses 9 and 10, Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Jesus emphasizes that the foundation of this abiding relationship is love. Abiding isn't about fear. It isn't about authority or power or control. The heart and the motivation of abiding is love, and the goal, as we will see in verse 11, is joy. The love between the Father and the Son serves as the model for the love that Jesus has for the disciples. To abide in Jesus' love means to set our focus on his love. We're invited to continually experience and respond to it. And this love isn't passive. It's more than just a warm, fuzzy feeling. It is experiential to be sure, and I would challenge anybody to experience the love of God in the person of Jesus Christ and be unaffected by it, but we respond actively. We respond through obedience to his commandments. Jesus' own obedience to the Father is the example that he has given us to follow. Obedience to Jesus' teachings is the pathway to abiding in his love. And finally, in verse 11, Jesus tells us, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full," that it might be complete. The joy that Jesus offers, it's not a fleeting or it's not a fleeting joy. It's not dependent on our circumstances. It is deep. It is abiding. It is fulfilling. This joy comes from a life that is rooted in him as the vine, characterized by a loving relationship, marked by obedience and fruitfulness. Jesus' words are meant to lead his followers into a life of abundant joy. The joy that comes from living in alignment with God's will and purposes. So what are our takeaways this morning? I think that there are a number of important things which we can glean from Jesus' teachings in John 15. First, because Jesus is the true vine, I need to remain connected to him. Jesus' declaration as the true vine highlights our essential need for a deep, abiding relationship with him. This connection isn't merely a one-time event. It's about continual, daily engagement with Christ through prayer, through worship, through the study of his word. My spiritual health and growth, they depend on this ongoing intimacy with Jesus. And without it, I can't bear the fruit that glorifies God and reflects his character in my life. Second, because Jesus is the true vine, I should expect and embrace God's pruning. The vine dresser, the one who works the ground, prunes every branch that bears fruit so that it can produce even more. This pruning process, though it is painful, is necessary for our spiritual growth and maturity. It involves God removing aspects of my life that hinder fruitfulness, whether they are sinful behaviors, blind spots, distractions, or even good things that are not God's best for me. Embracing pruning means trusting God's wisdom and love, knowing that he is preparing me for greater effectiveness in his kingdom. Third, because Jesus is the true vine, I can trust in the power of prayer. Jesus promises that if we ask, if we abide in him and his words in us, we can ask for whatever we wish, and he tells us that he hears us and answers. Now, this is not a blank check to get anything that we want and desire, but it is a promise that when we align our heart with God's will, when I am deeply rooted in Christ, my prayers reflect his desires, and I see powerful responses in my life. This assurance should embolden us to pray confidently and persistently, knowing that our connection to the vine makes our prayers effective. Fourth, because Jesus is the true vine, I can focus on fruit that glorifies God. One of the goals of my connection to Jesus, the true vine, is to bear fruit that glorifies the Father. I think that being connected to the vine is the ultimate goal, but when we are connected to the vine, we grow good fruit. And this fruit includes the development of Christ-like character. It involves the practice of good works and the making of disciples. We live like Jesus did, and our lives become a living testimony of God's grace and power, drawing others to him. Bearing fruit, it's not about self-effort, but it is about allowing God to work through us, transforming us and impacting those around us. Fifth, Because Jesus is the true vine, I am called to live in Jesus' love through obedience. Abiding in Jesus' love involves keeping his commandments, just as he kept his Father's commandments and abides in his love. This obedience is not a burdensome duty, but it is a joyful response to his love for us. I once heard a story about a woman who was married to a verbally abusive husband. The husband belittled the wife. He constantly complained about the ways that she failed to live up to his expectations. He would write down lists of tasks that he needed her to perform in order to make him happy. And the list made her feel small. But out of duty, she tried to accomplish each of the tasks that was given to her. After his death, the woman remarried, and her new husband was kind and gentle. He constantly praised her for her heart and for her kindness. Several years passed, and one day as she was cleaning out a box of old things, she found one of the lists that her first husband had written for her. And to her surprise, she was happily doing each of the things on that list for her new husband. But it was out of love, not out of duty. And it changes everything. This is what obedience to Jesus looks like. It means living according to his teachings, reflecting his characters, and prioritizing his will in all areas of my life because he loves us tenderly. This obedient lifestyle, it not only sustains my relationship with Jesus, but it demonstrates to the world the reality of his love. And lastly, because Jesus is the true vine, I can experience joy. Jesus spoke these things so that his joy may be in us and that our joy may be full, that it may be complete. The joy that Jesus offers, it is profound, it is enduring, and it is not dependent on external circumstances. It is the joy of being in a right relationship with God, of being intimately connected to the vine, of bearing fruit for his glory and knowing his presence and approval. This joy sustains us through life's challenges and trials, and it provides strength and encouragement as we remain connected to the true vine. You can have joy. In the profound imagery of John 15, Jesus reveals himself as the true vine, the source of our spiritual life and vitality. As we remain connected to him, we experience the fullness of life that flows through him. It transforms us into fruitful disciples who glorify God. The process involves both the comfort of his presence and the challenge of divine pruning, but it ensures that we grow and we bear more fruit. When we understand the significance of the vine, the role of the vine dresser, and our calling to bear fruit, it equips us to live out our faith with purpose and power. As we embrace our dependence on Christ, we welcome God's pruning and we commit to obedient living. We find ourselves rooted in his love and filled with his joy. So as we go forth this week, let's hold tightly to Jesus, the true vine, allowing his life to nourish and sustain us. Let us welcome the pruning that shapes us into his image and commit to bearing fruit that testifies to his grace and truth. And in doing so, we will not only fulfill our calling, but we will also experience the abundant life that Jesus promised. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, for the true vine, our way, our truth, and our life, our resurrection and our access to the fullness of life, our abundant life. He is the one who is both the door to the sheep and good shepherd who lays his life down. He is the light of the world who gives sight to the blind. He is the bread and provision, and he gives us a tangible physical view of the Father. Thank you for Jesus. Help us to remain in him, to draw our life and our strength from him. May we bear fruit of his character that we might glorify you. We want to see you. We want to experience you. We want to know you. And it is in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen.